especially the first three sections that gave us background to this series too, why the others were more of Holy Ghost meetings and how to be intelligent in Holy Ghost meetings. I did it that way to set a pace for us this year. Glory to God. I will know what we're looking at. So in the course of this teaching, I'm going to say this year, I'm going to make assumptions, and then I'm going to bring in also some things I'm teaching us in pneumaticals and some things I'm teaching us in move of the spirit, and we'll see. I took those things in a certain form in those teachings, then we'll go a bit into them together. So Matthew 28 verses 18. Mark 28 verses 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority, as we said, that's the word power, has been given to me in heaven and in the earth. Say, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. Amen. So he says, I am with you always. Right? That's very vital. I'm with you always. We've been looking at that word in church. What's wrong with this? We've been looking at that word in church. I'm with you always. So we said, that word, I'm with you always, is a fact of the scriptures that shows us that Jesus is God, right? Jesus is that Exodus personality. Well, we'll dive into this very much more, I think, tomorrow or maybe some other time. Hallelujah. But we'll dive into it well. But you know, it's very particular. It says, I am with you always. So we say that word, I am with you, is God's signature in Exodus. When Moses was going into Egypt, the signature Moses went with to Egypt is, God is with you. I am that I am. Just that I am with you. I am. That's the word there. I am. I am. Where you find the word Yahweh. So Jesus is saying, he is the Yahweh of the Exodus. He's that Exodus personality. That's what Jesus is saying. That he is that Exodus personality. Hallelujah. He is that Exodus person. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's very vital. We see that he is God. And I told you, Jesus is God. A bit, we'll just delve into it a bit in this series. But I think I should talk about that in the coming series, in subsequent series. Not maybe not series 3, maybe subsequent. Where we'll have to now see the fact of the Trinity. How Jesus is God. Hallelujah. But I know I'll handle that a bit to us in some of our sections. Hallelujah. So Jesus is God. Never forget it. Don't tone it down. I was looking at something that my pastor shared with us. He said, when it comes to the truth of the scriptures that you've come to know and believe, say, don't tone it down. Hallelujah. Don't tone it down at all. Don't reduce it. Don't say, no. Hallelujah. Jesus is God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are strong about our belief. So, what this shows us is that when they were writing about the incarnation, they weren't writing the incarnation as just a mere story. They're writing the incarnation as God who became a man. That's how they wrote the incarnation. God who became a man. Hallelujah. God who became a man. In fact, he, in Mark 16, look at how Mark would put it. Mark 16, we're here also in church. Mark 16, verse 19. He says, so then after the Lord, he is called Lord. Did you see that? Hallelujah. If you want to. He is called Lord. Glory to God. Adonai. Jesus is called Lord. Glory to God. Lord. So he is the Lord of Scripture. So when you hear Lord, many times he's referring to him in Scriptures. We'll deal with all this as we go ahead in our teaching. Glory to God. Jesus is called Lord. Hallelujah. He's called Lord. The Adonai of Scripture. He is God. So they wrote it clearly that you see that he's God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the word there, Word, as I've always said to us, is not mere speaking. No. The word Word is the word Dabar, used for the visible reality of God within the Old Testament books that they saw, they heard. Now, I was listening to someone who said, no, the word of God, nobody saw the word of God. No, it was not just a mere voice. Hallelujah. It wasn't just a mere voice. It is the visible reality of God within the Old Testament books. Hallelujah. And they saw him. They saw him. In Genesis 15, the Bible says the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Came to Abraham. So that means Abraham had interactions with the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So many times in the Old Testament books, I am still promising you guys the Old Testament books. I'm still promising us Moses. Moses' law. Well, many times in the Old Testament books, the visible reality, the Dabba Yahweh is the one you find speaking. Amen. It's the Dabba Yahweh. Many times when you found speaking. No. Who spoke to Moses was an angel. We'll deal with that too. Hallelujah. So the Dabba Yahweh is that visible reality of God that they had encounters with. They had encounter with him. Glory to God. Glory to God. So in verse 14, now say John 1:14 say, and the word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. Watch it. The word became flesh and did what? Tabernacled amongst us. So, making you see that Jesus is that visible reality. Now we said, in the Old Testament books, I said this to us in the series one, right? I said, the difference between the Old Testament book and the New Testament books is not Jesus, right? Was that what I said?
Yes.
It's not Jesus. Because Jesus was present in the Old Testament books and present in the New Testament books. In fact, John didn't keep quiet about it. He said, the same was in the beginning with God, that all things were created by him. And it was anything made that was made, saying him is life and life was the light of men. He now said, if you go to verse 10, he said he came to his own. Do you see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, he was in the world and the world was made by him. He was in the world. So he was available, but not as a man. So the difference between the Old and the New Testament books is not Jesus being available, was Jesus not available in the Old Testament books as a man. Did you see that? Amen. He was not available as a man. But was he there? He was. Was he bearing the name Jesus? No. Jesus is a name. Okay, we'll get there. We'll get there. I think I've taught you that in the name of Jesus, right? Amen. So he was available, but not in the name Jesus, but in the name, he was known as the word of the Lord. For Samuel chapter 3 verse 21, it said the Lord appeared to Samuel, right, in Shiloh by the name the word of the Lord. Did you see that? Hallelujah. By the name the word of the Lord. So he was known as the word of the Lord. The Dabba Yahweh. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. And the people in the Old Testament book knew that he is the Dabba Yahweh, and they also know that there is the Father. Amen. Glory to God. Hope you're following me. They know. Glory to God. And they, no, in the Old Testament book, they didn't know God. No, they did. Because that's all we depend on to understand who God is. Glory to God. So, what they wrote as the incarnation is God who became a man. Jesus himself, in John 8, says he is the I am of Abraham. John 8, quickly. Hallelujah. Now, verses 58. He said, before Abraham was, I am. John 8:58. Before Abraham was, I am. And they wanted to stone him. They said, it's blasphemy. Hallelujah. There is blasphemy. In fact, glory to God. Hallelujah. He said, before Abraham was, I am. So they were like, wow. What is he saying? He is the God of Abraham. Before then, he had said, if anyone follows him, he will not taste death. So they say, how can you say you will not taste death? Is Abraham not dead? And the prophet, are they not dead? Are you greater than Abraham? And I said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. So are you up to 50? How can Abraham rejoice to see this? So before Abraham was, I am. I am the God of Abraham. And they, so Jesus himself, right? Right? Says he is the I am. So Jesus as God was not what, or is not what man confided on him. No, this is who he is. It's not what was confided on him by man. No, he himself said he is God who became a man. Hallelujah. In John 10, look at verses 33. Jesus asked them, why are you stoning me? He said, for a good work, we stone thee not. But for blasphemy, because thou being a man maketh thyself God. Did you see that? So Jesus was loud about it too. Hallelujah. Maketh thyself God. So Jesus is God. Hallelujah. He is God. He is the Son of God. He is deity. We'll see that, Son of God. We'll get to Son of God by tomorrow. He is deity. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Try my best to ensure that if I can cover up within 6 sessions, this series. And I don't want to stretch it. Hallelujah. Matthew 28 again. He says, I am with you always. Let's investigate that word. I'm with you always. So, I'm with you always. He now says, teaching them that I am with you always. So, he gives us an headway of what should be taught in the church, right? A headway. What should be taught in the church is the reality of him as God. That's the headway. It's the reality of him as God. That he is dwelling with us and with you always and in us. Hallelujah. He's dwelling in us and with us. Is that the supernatural? Yeah. So that means what should be taught is the supernatural. The supernatural. What we should teach in church is the supernatural. So the background to this statement of Jesus, the background to what Matthew is writing here is that we should know where he's teaching from. Where is he teaching from? Right? Where is he teaching from? Who? Matthew and Jesus. Where are they teaching from? Because Jesus is teaching from somewhere. Same with Matthew is writing from somewhere. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. First of all, Matthew is writing from Matthew 1:1, the book of the generations. Watch it. Generations. Matthew 1:1, the book of the generations. And it's the word generations is the word Genesis. So Matthew is writing from the Genesis. Hallelujah. From the Genesis. Also too, Jesus would teach from the Genesis. Look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5. So Jesus never taught from any other place, any other book apart from the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi. Genesis 5, quickly. Amen. He taught them from there. He started teaching them, say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, when he was teaching, when he heard the word blessed, your mind goes to Genesis, because that is the origin of blessedness. Did you see that? Blessed. So your mind goes again to Genesis. In fact, when you get to verses 43, began to say, you have heard that has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Also within Genesis down to Malachi. And he's explaining it. He explained up onto chapter 7, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, the same teaching meeting. And till the end. Hallelujah. By chapter 7, verse 29, look at what they said. He says, and it came to pass 28, when he was ended this saying, that the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. That means he taught them well from the scriptures. Hallelujah. He taught from the scriptures. And he taught very well. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Jesus will teach from the scriptures. In Luke 24, verses 25, he met his disciples on their way to Emmaus, and he said to them, O fools, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophet has spoken. He says, 26, he says, ought not the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, begin at Moses, Genesis, and all the prophets down to Malachi, he expounded to them in all the scriptures. So Jesus will restrict his explanation of God, explanation to the scriptures. Hallelujah. In verses 44, he said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled written in the law of Moses and in the prophet and in the Psalms concerning me. Hallelujah. So Jesus will teach from the scriptures. Genesis down to Malachi. Therefore, how I handle Genesis down to Malachi and by extension Matthew down to Revelation is very important. How I handle the scriptures, now Genesis down to Revelation, is very important. How I handle it. Let's see something, how to handle it. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, quickly. Verse 15. Oh, sorry. 2 Timothy, sorry. Made a mistake. 2 Timothy 2, 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. You see, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. He says, use the word study to show thyself approved. Now that word study is where you have the word to be diligent, spodizo, to be diligent. So that means how I handle scripture will be diligently. I must be diligent with scriptures. I must be diligent with scriptures. Diligent with scriptures. Study to show thyself approved, as one approved. Diligent. They say a workman that need not be ashamed. He now said rightly dividing. Now the word rightly divided is the word orthotomeo, O-R-T-O-T-H-E-M-O, O-R-T-H-O-T-O-N-E-O, orthotomeo, orthotomeo. Now that word orthotomeo is implied to be careful. That's the word you use for a surgeon when he wants to carry out a surgical operation. He has to be careful. Amen. To cut straight. Carefully. To be straight. Amen. Amen. So to be careful. So a Bible student or a Bible teacher must be careful with how he handles Bible truth. He mustn't gloss over words in scripture. He mustn't be in a rush. He must be careful and diligent. Diligent. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's get back to Matthew 28 again. So, verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. So, we understand that the background here is what Genesis down to? Malachi, right? Right? You agree with me? You agree with me? The background is the same. So, sorry, if we agree with that background, I think we can make further progress. So, and what should be taught is about the word supernatural, right? Right? Okay. So if what should be taught is the supernatural, can we then say the Bible is a supernatural book? We're going to see that also. The Bible is a supernatural book. Supernatural book. Now, supernatural book, not supernatural book written in supernatural language. No. It's a supernatural book that is written in natural language. Written in man's language. Written in man's pattern of writing. Man's pattern of writing. So what was their pattern of writing? We were here last time. Psalm 78. What was their pattern? Psalm 78. Verse 1. It says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline thy ear to the word of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard, and which are known, and our fathers have told us, who will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord, and the strength of his wonderful works that he had done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that means, it will be written in man's vocabulary, right? Man's pattern of writing, which will include what? Writing in symbols, using figurative expressions, imageries, right? Figurative expressions, that was better used. So which contains imageries, oxymoron, simile, metaphorical expressions, right? Riddles, etc. That was obtainable in their word. Hallelujah. So I said something to us in series one, and I'm going to carry it into this series. That a basic assumption is, right? I told us that they will write in symbols, that words are not always symbols as you think. Did you remember that? Did you remember that?
Yes, sir.
Words are not always symbols as you think. Rather, since it's supernatural, right? It will be represented with earthly things. But don't just say it's just symbol. Let allow it go. Amen. Amen. Sometimes it will be, since it's supernatural, they will now write supernatural things using earthly words. Right? Right? So don't just throw it away. It's a shadow. It's a form of that. It's a shadow. It's not the real thing. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Okay. Let's see something. Genesis 1. Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Heaven and the earth. Now, I told you heaven and the earth is temple experience. So I'm having that assumption that you studied what I asked you to study. Amen. So I'm having the same assumption that you've done that. So, heaven and the earth is temple experience. Right? Okay. Over heaven and earth, right? So they know heaven is the supernatural, spiritual, and the earth. They know. His audience understood what he was saying. Hallelujah. his audience understood what he was saying well. Glory to God. Hallelujah. They understood. So heaven in the Hebrew is the word Shamayim. Now Shamayim is used for what is lofty. What is lofty? You have the hills and the like. What is lofty? Is this for the sky? Is this for the sky? Moses also will use it to teach the supernatural, where God dwells. Now let's look at a few places where the word Shamayim was used. In Genesis 11, verses 4. And they said, Go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach the heaven. And let us make a name. Let's make us a name. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Did you see that? Hallelujah. So, whose top reach the heavens refers to the supernatural, not to the sky. The heaven there is used for the supernatural. Hallelujah. In Genesis 15, verse 5. And they brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards the heaven and tell the stars if thou will be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Did you see that? Hallelujah. To the heaven. Did you see that? Chapter 19. Genesis 19, quickly. I want you to follow me fast. And make sure you're opening your Bibles. Genesis 19:24. It says, Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Did you see that? From the Lord out of heaven. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Genesis 21, verse 17. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what alleth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. So the angel of God called out Hagar out of heaven. Is that out of the supernatural? Supernatural? Thank you. So heaven is usually mentioned to in relation to God's activity. Now, did you see that it has to do with God's activities? Did you see that? Or supernatural activities? Genesis 11, right? Right? Supernatural activities where? In the earth. God's activities, supernatural activities in the earth. So you see that the focus of those activities are within the earth, in the natural. In the earth, in the natural. So in their culture. Now something I'm going to say now is very vital. You cannot separate words, how people write and relate out. I mean, you can't separate it from their culture. Words are tied to culture. Tied to culture, right? And geographical locations. So words will carry with it the culture of the person saying it. And also words who are tied to geographical locations. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Amen. I was hearing someone recently who said AI. She is Mommy Gio. Say AI is nothing like AI. It's not technology. How many of you have heard that? That AI is fallen angels. I laugh. You say, how can somebody know things? How can you say you know everything? Say it's fallen angel. Are you okay? Amen. Glory to God.
Man is living another world.
Hallelujah. I love to. So in their culture, heaven, right, refers to where God dwells, or the or God's activity in the earth amidst man. I'll say it again. Heaven in their culture is used to describe where God dwells or his activities in the earth amidst men or in the midst of men. In Genesis 28, let's see something. Genesis 28, let's rush to Genesis 28. Genesis 28, from verses 12. Now this is Jacob's dream. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. Watch it. And the top reach of it reached to the heaven. Watch it. Amen. Amen. The top reached to the heaven. And behold, an angel, the angels of God ascended and descended on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the Lord, and the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, look at verse 17. Verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He says, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gates of heaven. Do you see that? So he, where does he call gate of heaven? Is it in the earth? He called gate of heaven in the earth. So he called the place gate of heaven. Hallelujah. So mark the word heaven and earth used there. A ladder set up on the earth and the top reached the heavens. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mark that word. Heaven and earth. So you see that it is God. It deals with God. Right? Activities of God in the earth. Did you see that? So the earth is called the gate to heaven. So that means the gate to heaven is not in the sky. The gate of heaven is in the earth. So heaven and earth is, heaven is not a distance away. I've taught you that for years. So that's why I'm not going back to it. Amen. That's what you've known that, so that I'm saying this. So heaven is not a distance away from the earth. Heaven is within the earth. The supernatural within the natural. Hallelujah. Hope you are with me. So the supernatural within the natural. We are taking first light outside the earth to where heaven. No. Amen. Heaven is where? In within the earth is the supernatural. Hallelujah. Hope you are following me. The supernatural. So that means instead of calling heaven, can we say supernatural?
Sir.
Spiritual? Thank you. Amen. Amen. Hope you are with me. Look at Genesis 49. Genesis 49. It says, verse 25. It says, even by the God of their father, who shall help thee? And by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies under, blessing of the breast and of the womb. It says, blessing, who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above. Mark that. Hallelujah. So, activities of God. Exodus 20, verses 20. Follow me on this. Verse 20. Right there. It says, and Moses said to the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your face, that ye see not. And the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. Watch it. Where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from where? From where? You see that? From heaven, supernatural. Amen. From heaven. So did you see God's activity? God speaks from heaven. Yet he came down on Mount Sinai to talk to them. He came down on the mountain rather to talk to them. Did you see that? So when they couldn't hear, Moses went in into the thick cloud. And I said, see, tell them that they've heard that I spoke to you from heaven. Did you see that? Hallelujah. So is that within the earth? Is it within the earth? For God's activity? Supernatural activity amongst men? Thank you. We are getting somewhere. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 4. Verse 36. It says, he's explaining, he says, out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon the earth he showed thee his great fire, that thou heard his words out of the midst of the fire. Was he explaining the same Exodus? Amen? Did you hear that? So what did he call heaven? God's activity? Let's read it again. Now focus and listen to what I'm saying. Verse 36. Are you there? Are you there? Okay, 36. I'll see you again. Say, out of heaven, he made thee hear his voice. Right? Right? And that he may instruct thee, and upon the earth, he showed thee his great fire. Did they see the fire of God? Did they see that supernatural sign? That thou heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. So, his voice out of the midst of the fire, his voice out of heaven. Is that supernatural activities in the earth? Hallelujah. Hope you're following that. Hope you're following that. So, heaven is not a distance away from the earth. Deuteronomy 26, and it deals with God's activity, supernatural activities within the earth. Deuteronomy 26, verse 15. It says, look down from thy holy habitation. This is God. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people, Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that flowed with milk and honey. Say, look down from thy holy habitation. So, from heaven. So, holy habitation from heaven, supernatural, talking about God, dwells in heaven. Did you see that? Verses 39. Am I missing it? Deuteronomy 26, right? We just read what verse 15? Yes, I can. Okay, let's leave that for now. So, what is Moses making us see? Moses makes us, I like to read it, do I have it in my notes, makes his audience and us today to see that heaven is used to describe where God dwells. Is that what we are seeing? Is that what we saw? Where God dwells, where God speaks from, right? His activities. Did you see God's activities? God speaking, where he dwells. Why the earth is where his work or activities happen. We saw that the earth is used for where his activities happen, where it manifests. The earth is where his activities manifest. And the earth is where man dwells. So that was Moses making us see. Let's see a few things about the earth alone. The earth. Genesis 6. From verses 1. It says, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Did you see that? It says, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and looked upon them wives which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is also flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. And they were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, and became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness that was in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and the beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the earth, for it repented me that I have made them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the earth there is used for man. Did you see that? Man's activities. Referencing man. In 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. First Kings 8, verses 60. See, and that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none else. Did you see that? The Lord is God. That Adonai is Yahweh. Adonai is Elohim. Did you see that? Is that Jesus? Yeah, Pastor, don't worry. We'll get to see that. Amen. Amen. The Lord is God. And there's none else like him. So, the people of the earth. Watch it. Mark that in your Bible. People of the earth. So, the earth is used for man. Hallelujah. Job 1 verse 8. Job 1:8. I'll read. Job 1:8. It said, and the Lord said to Satan, have thou considered my servant Job? And there's none like him in the earth. Job 2:3. He says, and the Lord said unto Satan, have thou considered my servant Job? And there's none like him in the earth. Psalms 33 verse 8. For man. So let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. All the earth. So earth is used in reference for man. Earth is used in reference for who? Man. Earth is used in reference for man. His dwelling place and man's activities. Man's dwelling place, man's activities. So when you now use the word heaven and earth, this is Moses using imagery to teach the supernatural and the natural world. It's imagery. He has brought in that heaven and earth to teach the natural and the supernatural world. Hallelujah. So when he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Moses is making us see that scriptures opens up in a supernatural world context. World context. Amen. Scripture opens up the supernatural world context. And the first activities. Now, scriptures, not just scriptures, the world has a supernatural context. The world has a supernatural context. So in Genesis 1-2, the first activity we'll find, it says the Spirit of God moved. The first activity we'll find will be the activity of God in the earth. Also, this affirms the same truth that what? Affirms the same truth that the world has a supernatural context. Hallelujah. Supernatural context. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oil. We're going to see that. Supernatural context. So you discover, as we get into the second section later on, you discover that even Paul, right? When Paul writes about every nation bow about of things in the heavens and under the earth. I'm going to explain that. Amen. Amen. So we'll get to see that when we begin to talk about the negative and the positive supernatural. We discover there is what is called the earth, right? Beings above and under the earth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What does it mean? You know, sometimes people think there's nothing called marine spirit. Oh, let me not get there. People think so. Let me not get there. It's not for now. It's going too far. Amen. But scripture gives us an idea of it. Hallelujah. In fact, no, I've not gotten there. Let me just keep quiet. Let me keep calm. Let's go ahead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. We'll see. We'll get to see that. If not in this series, the next series. Just hope. Let's hope well. Glory to God. Amen. The Bible shows us a whale-like creature. And it was referring to supernatural beings. In Genesis 1. Remember I told you also that in this series and subsequent series after then, I'm going to be getting into some of those creation details. We'll get to see it. Amen. Someone said, sir, if you say what things are image, what about the fish and the crab? They are all images. They are all images. Nothing there was literal. Okay. Images. Imagery. Hallelujah. But we'll see some of that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay. You know, my teacher does like this is having a note is to make sure I am. I'm streamlined. If not, I'll just get into some funny things. Pastor, this is deep. So let's just continue. Amen. Genesis. Back to Genesis. Heaven and earth. So, supernatural and natural. Glory to God. Natural. Supernatural and the natural. So, God's activities in the earth. And you see, he also said the earth was without form and void. Again, the use of that word form and void is a supernatural state. Tohu abohu. It doesn't mean it was empty. No, it's a supernatural state. And darkness, again, the darkness also is supernatural darkness. And the Spirit of the Lord moved over the surface of the water. The Spirit of the Lord and the waters are supernatural. So, making you see that it's a supernatural world that he's writing about. Hallelujah. A supernatural world. I think I spoke about this in Supernatural Rain. I don't know why that message is not yet out. So you have to also have to listen to that teaching also. Supernatural rain. I was explaining what the year is for us. Hallelujah. It's a supernatural world. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It says, let there be light. Supernatural. Glory to God. So what was Moses doing when it says heaven and earth? So I said, I gave us two layers of meaning in the last series. I said the first one is Moses is writing God's plan, right? Right? His union with man. That's what God's plan is. His union with man. Also, Moses is writing for them to see the reality of their world, heaven and earth. When it says heaven and earth, the supernatural and the natural coexisting. Make sure you've read that. The supernatural and the natural coexisting. The reality of their world. Hallelujah. So we say first, God's plan. Second, a reality of their world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, very vital. Heaven isn't a distance, but what is within the earth. We said that. The unseen reality in the earth. Heaven is the unseen reality in the earth. Heaven is the unseen reality in the earth. So Moses teaching them this. You remember Exodus chapter 3 verse 12. God said, let my children go that they may worship me on this mountain. Right? So Moses is now teaching them about God. And Moses is teaching them about the supernatural. Why? The children of Israel were exposed to supernatural beings or supernatural things in Egypt. They were not hearing supernatural for the first time. But they were not exposed to the right supernatural things. So Moses wanted them to be effective in the supernatural world. I mean, with the things of the supernatural. So he begins to teach them concerning the supernatural from Genesis. Hallelujah. Now, something you must see is if the things of the supernatural are not properly taught, if they are not properly taught, they would not be known. If they are not properly taught, they would not be known. They would not be appreciated and effectively understood to function in them. I'll say it again. If the things of the supernatural are not taught, not properly taught, not just taught anyhow, they have to be properly taught. They will not be known. They will not be appreciated. And they will not be effectively understood to function in them. So, we can say in essence that the supernatural is taught so that we can effectively function in them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did Jesus teach about the supernatural also? Yes, he did. Hallelujah. Jesus taught about the supernatural. He taught about it. He taught his disciples. So that we can function in it. And he also has given us instruction to teach it. He has given us instruction to teach it. In 1 Corinthians 12:1, Paul will say, now concerning spirituals, he's teaching a Corinthian church who in chapter 1 verse 7 came behind in no gift. You see that? He came behind in no gift, yet he taught them concerning spiritual, concerning the supernatural, so that they will be effective in it. Effective in it. I told us about the dear brother of ours one time like that. We asked him to lead meeting, bro. He has been disturbing us that he wanted to lead meeting. So I didn't know why Tunde refused him to lead meeting. Then we just say, okay, you come and lead the meeting. Just exalt us. We usually have exaltation time. We can't do that for a while, though. Just exalt. A brother will come and exalt. A sister will exalt. We'll give you time. You remember those times? Just come and, do you remember those times? Exaltation. Just come and exalt us. So we now ask him, come and exalt us. We had that pattern. So he just came out and said, everybody close your eyes. I'll close my eyes. And I said, now, bad angels are passing. He shows the level, his level of understanding supernatural things. Say, bad angels are passing. Everybody keep quiet.
I was kept quiet. Tunde looked at me, I looked at him. I said, I've entered one chance. We kept quiet for a while. I said, now they passed. Good angels are coming. Then Tunde shouted, come get out! But it shows the level of his understanding of spiritual things. Hallelujah. And then we used to talk about supernatural, spiritual. Romans 8, we are in the spirit. So what is that coming? So we were like, what is this that's coming to spoil our flows tonight? Yeah, not to spoil our flows. Romans 8, we're already preparing to teach Romans 8. He's the same spirit. Bad angels. This kind of bad angels. Oh! Amen. But he shows. He was not someone that will ask to flow in the spirit. And he's talking about he was talking about black bed, evil bed on his city. Amen. Amen. Evil bed. That's all they know. Some people, all they know about the supernatural world is evil. They know nothing good. Some people, what do they know about the things of the spirit? They'll tell you evil tree, charm. That's what they know. Some people, what they know about the things of the spirit, that only what knowledge will show them. The things of the spirit are acted by people that have no knowledge about the things of the spirit. And that's what you're learning from as a child of God. No. Hope you're following me. Amen. Scripture is a supernatural book. Amen. And it teaches us the things of the spirit effectively. Hallelujah. A dear man of God, E.W. Kenyon, will say the reason for creation is man. Amen. So can we say the reason for the supernatural world in the earth is man? I say, sir? I say, yes. Amen. Amen. The reason for the earth, okay, let's start with that. The reason for the earth is man, right? Right? Therefore, who is man? What is man? And we've been looking at this in the past few weeks in some other teachings, right? Looked at this in pneumaticals and then move of the spirit a bit. A bit. I thought that was all. But we just looked at it small. It's a tintily. If I just looked at it small, tintily. I don't know the meaning of that. Tintily. Is that Yoruba language? It's just pidgin language. La ilaha illallah. Even. Eh? No, it's not Yoruba language now. He can now. Now let's look at something. Who is man? Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So let us make man in our image. Let's make man in our image. Now, the word man there is where you have the Hebrew word Adam, or you have Adama. It's used for humanity. It's used for man. It's used for humanity. Now, the word Adam or Adama is a collective name. Obey with me. The word Adam is a collective name. Is a collective name. So it points our mind again to God's plan for humanity to be in his image. Now let's look at the word image. Is the word selem. 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 Now remember, I told you the children of Israel were in Egypt. Right? Right? And in Egypt, they were only used to deities, supernatural world, wrong deities, right? So Moses is now teaching them. Now, in that, they also know what an image is.
So he brings in that narrative of image. Let's make man in our image. So image is a temple narrative. It's a temple word rather. Just like heaven and earth is a temple word. Hallelujah. It's a temple word. Then the word image is that word that implies a physical representation of an unseen being. A physical representation of an unseen being. So his audience knew. When he says image, all of them know what it means. A physical representation of a deity. Now, take note. Like I said earlier, you can't take away their culture from how they wrote. I'll say it again. You can't take away their culture from how they wrote. So they know an image is a representation of an unseen being. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, image is used in reference to idol worship. Idol worship. In Deuteronomy 7 verse 5. Deuteronomy 7 verse 5. It says, but thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images. You see that? And cut down their groves and burn down their graven images with fire. You see that? Images. Hallelujah. Verses 25. It says, the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. So, images for worship of deities. You see that? Idol worship. 1 Samuel 6, 5. You will see, as we get into the next section, you see that God himself never asked that we should represent him with any image. Amen. God didn't say we represent with any image. So, what is the image? Who is the image of God? Man. So, I'm God's idol. Idiot. God doesn't want you to represent with anything. Did you see that? Man is the image of God. So, don't represent God with anything. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Not with a template. Not even with a picture. I said, this is Jesus' picture. No, don't represent him with any image. Even in your worship, sometimes some of us praise God and then we are likening God to something else. You see that? Amen. He wants us not to do it. Hallelujah. Don't represent God with an image. Hallelujah. The only image that God has said will represent him is who? Man. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to God. Now let's go ahead. Look at 1 Samuel 6 verse 5. 1 Samuel 6 5. It said wherefore? 1 Samuel 6 5. It said wherefore? Ye shall make images of your emeralds and images of your mice and mar the land, and ye shall give glory to the God of Israel. Hallelujah. Peradventure he will lighten his hands from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Glory to God. Images. Now, something very vital is Numbers 33. Numbers 33, quickly. Watch to Numbers 33.
From verse 15, he said, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye pass over Jordan to the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy their pictures." Did you see that? Did you see that? Pictures. "And destroy their molten images." So the pictures, images are called pictures. And quite plug down all their high places. So high places, pictures, images. Did you see that? Did you see that? 1 Kings 11:18. 1 Kings 11:18. "And they rose out of Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt, and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him an house, and appointed him visuals, and gave him lands." Is that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Visuals. That is for images. 2 Chronicles. Verse 17. "And the people went to the house of Baal, and break it down, and break his altar and his images in pieces, and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altar." Images. Did you see that? So images are temple narrative. Did you see that? Can you see that? "Let's make man in our image." Image. So, image is a physical representation of an unseen being. Physical representation. And it's a temple language. Now, it's... And then, likeness. Let's make an image and a likeness. Likeness is the Hebrew word demut. From another word, demut means a pattern, a model, a shape. Demut, D-E-M-U-T-H, demut, a pattern, a model, a shape. From the word demar. Demar means to resemble, to represent. So that means when you say, make man in our image, man in our representation. Did you see that? Amen. Man to represent God. So, image and likeness, is it a stature or a function? A stature or a function? A function. To represent God. Amen. So God's image is a function. Who is man? Man is to function as God's image. Hallelujah. Man is to function as what? God's image. So what did God do? God puts the man in the Garden of Eden. Hallelujah. He put the man where? In the Garden of Eden. Hallelujah. In the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:15-18. Genesis 2:15. It says, "And the Lord took the man whom he has formed, and put in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree in the garden thou mayest eat, freely eat, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the word garden is from the word gan in the Hebrew, gan or gana. Gan, G-A-N, or Ghana, is used for a sacred place. A sacred place. Let's see where we have it again, a sacred place. In Genesis 4, we found Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel.
And in verses 14 in Genesis 4, Cain said, "Behold, thou hast driven me from this day out of the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid." From thy face. Did you see that? So we said, Adam and Eve were taken out of the garden. I've explained this to us, but we still found Cain and Abel in the garden, automatically telling us something very vital, that sin is not transferable. Amen. Amen. So they were found in God's sacred place again. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So God's garden is God's sacred place. It's God called God's face. Look at Genesis 13. Let's see how Moses explains the garden. Genesis 13, 10. Genesis 13, verse 10. It says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered, and everywhere before the Lord." I mean, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, "even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." Did you see that? He calls it the garden of the Lord. So, garden of Eden is used here as a sacred place, choice place, right? Garden of the Lord. Did you see that? Garden of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, Nehemiah 3. Nehemiah 3, 15. Nehemiah 3, 15. "But the gates of the fountain repaired Shallow, the son of Kohuzer, the ruler of the part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it, and set up the doors thereof, and locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David." He calls it, there's something called the king's garden, the king's sacred place, personal spot, personal place. Did you see that? Amen. Amen. In Isaiah 51, verse 3. Isaiah 51, 3. He says, "The Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort her waste places, and will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert as like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and a voice of melody." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we'll make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. So that means the garden in Genesis is the garden of the Lord. Is the sacred place of the Lord. Amen. Garden of the Lord. Ezekiel. Quickly, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. It says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." He said, "Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, the gold, the workmanship of the..." Now, very importantly, he says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of the Lord." So what was he doing here? He's describing the supernatural world from a kingdom. Do you see that? Amen. He's writing about the supernatural. Now, he's describing a kingdom, and he's writing the supernatural world, about the supernatural world. I think I will have to explain that some other day. Amen. Amen. So he's explaining the supernatural world. So there's a physical kingdom, and he's describing the physical kingdom from a supernatural world, showing you that behind that physical kingdom is a supernatural world, a supernatural kingdom. Amen. Like I've always said, the natural is always ruled and controlled from the supernatural. I'm not changing that statement. Amen. Amen. Okay, follow me. So there's the supernatural world. Glory to God. There's a supernatural world. Ezekiel 31:8. Just 31 verse 8. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir tree were not like his bow. Now he says the cedars in the garden of God. Mention it again, garden of God. Verse 9, it said, I've made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of the garden that were, I mean, all the trees of Eden, Genesis 2, that were in the garden of God envied him. So that means Eden is used for God's sacred place, God's face. Amen. Amen. So we say God put man in the garden of Eden. Can we say God put man in the supernatural world? Is that it? Is that the supernatural world? Yeah. So God puts man in the supernatural world. Very vital. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's look at back to Genesis 2. Look at verse 16. And God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden. So that means in the garden you have trees. Trees. So, I'll go back to what I said. Understand their cultures. Understand their world culture. So, in near, and then the culture of their world, as at this point, is the Near Eastern culture. That means the culture of their world is the Near Eastern culture. So, the culture of their world, trees are used to speak of supernatural activities, supernatural things, supernatural activities, supernatural beings, right? Right? So that means the tree in the garden was not to show it was an horticultural place, no, but rather a supernatural place. Amen. So the garden is not an horticultural garden, but a supernatural place. So you have trees which are used to signify, point attention to the supernatural. We'll see all this in the next section. Hallelujah. Therefore, the garden is a supernatural garden. So Moses will use the imagery of a garden. Right? We'll use the imagery of Eden. Eden in their world. And they say, to talk about God's garden. Hallelujah. And man is to function there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, it's a supernatural garden. Let me read what I have in my notes. Therefore, the garden is supernatural, and man is to function in it. It is a supernatural place. Hence, Moses will use earthly words to describe it. Did you see that? We'll use earthly words to describe it. So, he will not use, because he wants to explain a supernatural place, right? That's God's sacred place. He will not use a physical Eden to describe it. Hope you're following that. You know that the way you have trees in Eden, he's using it to talk about God's garden. The supernatural world. Hallelujah. Get back to verse 15. It says, let's see man's road there to dress and to keep it. Abad and Shamar. Abad and Shamar. So we said Abad, yeah, implies to serve. To serve. It implies to serve. It's used for the children of Israel. When they were to leave Egypt. Exodus 3, verse 12. Exodus 3, 12. Quickly, let's rush there. 3, 12. It says, and it looked this way, and that, I mean, Exodus 3, 12. So sorry. I'm reading chapter 2, verse 12. And it says, certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the children of the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Serve. serve there is the word abad. So who is to serve God? The children of Israel, right? The whole children of Israel, the whole nation is to do what? Serve God. Did you see that? Abad. To watch God's plan. All of them will serve. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, recently I was doing a study. Stop. Everybody look up. I have to say this. I was doing a study recently. That was some few days ago. And I discovered something. You know, I've always told us that God gave over the nations to supernatural beings. Right? 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 Okay. But do you know that actually God did nothing? God's name was mentioned there because what they did was against God. But God did nothing. It's just like saying God allowed them. But not like God gave them. But when you put it like, as God now say, okay, this nation take. It looks as if God is acting a movie and is now collecting it back. But you will see that even before Genesis 11, they've been idol worship. Did you see that? So what happened in Genesis 11 was God allowing, in fact, when you now read how Paul will explain it, was God allowing them to, allowing their will to come to pass. And that was the reason for confusion, because you now begin to think, well, God has put confusion on them. No. Amen. It was the result of idol worship. And it is said, God confounded them. Or God gave them over. So we're going to look at all that in this series. Hallelujah. Amen. So because that's also you ask, so why would God give them to supernatural beings and then God is now collecting it back? Hope you follow it. But it's not actually what happened. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So remember I taught you that in the fall of man, you will find what? Supernatural beings also. In the sin of man, you discover that it's actually supernatural rebellion. We see all that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, you can see why you don't quickly rush to talk. The pastor just said it. Blah. No. Amen. Because what I said, we also need further explanation. Hope you're following me. Hope you're following me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So God gave them over. And then God now caught somebody. You see, this is God acting drama. Amen. But no, that's not what just happened. Glory to God. I think I've mentioned that in one of our teachings recently. I said that to us. I said I was explaining it in this series. Did I say that? So. Glory to God. I wanted to share something with us in women class. I was like, no. I said, no, let me just hold it. It was something that will get you thinking well. Amen. Get you thinking well, but I won't say it now. Get you thinking very well. And you know, like I said to us, there are some things that you just have around you that just make you know how to keep quiet. Just know God's word and keep quiet. The moment you are knowing God's word and then you are not learning to be quiet, just know that you've not learned it. Knowledge of God's word doesn't make you brag. At all. Knowledge of God's word doesn't. Makes you calm. It doesn't make you angry. Because the knowledge of God's word is to make you serve the Lord, not to argue. So the moment you are in argument, you don't know God's word. Did you see that? So Moses is teaching them so that they can serve properly, not for them to go and argue. Do you get me? Not for them to go and boast, for them to serve the Lord effectively. Hallelujah. More and more of you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So where are we? Abad, right? Okay. Exodus 4, verse 23. He repeats it again. No, it was just so consistent that you can't miss it. 23. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, I will slay thy sons, even thy firstborn. Let my sons go, that they may serve thee. Chapter 5. He says, verse 1. He says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Hallelujah. You see that? To serve. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Now, something along the line, just out of my teaching, look at verses 3. Look at verses 3. Are you verse 3? Okay, read this. And they said, the God of the Hebrews had met us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days journey into the desert and sacrifice unto our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. Did you see motive of 3 days? Did you see that? 3 days to go where? Into the desert. So that means, out of Egypt to be how many days? 3 days. Jesus spent how many days? 3 days. Jonah? 3 days. Did you see the 3 days motif? That's how you have it in scripture. So 3 days, is it Moses' words?
Yes, sir.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Let's get back to our work. I just wanted to show you that. Exodus 7, verse 16. I'm coming in a second. As you're opening, I want to check something quickly. Okay, thank you, Jesus. Okay, verses 16. Exodus 7, 16. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrew has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, he that to thou would not hear. Neither do thou would not hear. He said that they may serve me. So it was that very consistent. And the children of Israel were coming out to serve God. Hallelujah. Abad. Abad. To serve. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's see something. So that word abad also is used for the priests. Serving the priests. Now stop. The priests were part of Israel, used as a symbol by Moses to show the children of Israel what their role is. Is that the service? Amen. I'll say it again. The priest was a part of Israel, the Levites, the part of Israel that was used as a symbol by Moses to show the whole of Israel what their role is. And Israel for us today becomes to us a symbol, right, for what our role as believers is. So can we say this now? Can we say the priest is a symbol to Israel, who is a symbol to the believer, to show the role of the believer, right, in the nations of the earth, which is service to God. Is that it? Is that it? Is that it? So that means the priest is used for the priest. And yet again, in Exodus 19:6, we see God's plan. Exodus 19, verse 6. He says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. He said they will serve him. He said they will be unto him a kingdom of priests. Did you see that? Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we saw the ministry of priests. We've done that teaching, right? What is that teaching again? Is it the priestly ministry? No. I thought it recently. Is it is on prayer?
But I think you should go and look for that message and call it again, the priestly ministry of the believer. It's on prayer, but it's also on the priestly. I said I'm going to teach you the priestly ministry of the believer. That message itself is priestly ministry. Amen. It's last year. It's a priestly ministry you have. Hallelujah. We serve him. So we say the priest will ensure the fire is burning, right? We'll look at all those things like that. So the role of the priest is service, keeping the fire burning. So in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, 1 Peter He said, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Is that service? So that means man has a role of being a priest. Hallelujah. Who is man? God's priest. Did you see that? Who is man? God's priest. Therefore, the new birth. So I have here that. So that's 1 Peter 2:9. We now find this plan of God's priest fulfilled in the believer. Hallelujah. The plan of man being God's priest to dress and to keep his garden is now found in the believer. Hallelujah. Therefore, we can say the new birth is God equipping us through his Spirit to function effectively in the supernatural as God's priests. The new birth is God equipping us through his Spirit, or by the giving of his Spirit, to function effectively in the supernatural as his priests. Hence, we said, this is the reason for the gap in man that man naturally craves for God. God puts it there. It's a holy desire. Every man craves for God. It's a holy desire. And it's a holy desire. Every man. So when you see a man into idol worship, right? It's that same craving for God. Hallelujah. But it has been perverted. So idol worship is the craving of God, the hunger and the taste for God that is perverted, has been perverted. Amen. A man who is smoking, who needs to get high. Why do you get high? Is that same craving for the supernatural that makes people even take kolos. I'm telling you, that makes people take drugs to get them high. Is that craving? Because man knows that there is more to him just being physical. So he wants to get into some heights. So he wants to either get high, get drunk, did you get me? Is that craving for the supernatural? So when you see a man who is drunk, when you see a man who is taking colos into drugs, notice that the man needs Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Is that craving for the supernatural? Is that craving for the supernatural? So, you get to them with the word. Hallelujah. Is the craving for the supernatural? Hope you are with me. Craving for the supernatural. And God has quenched that cravings in the new birth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, to function effectively in the supernatural, you have to be taught well. You have been equipped by God's Spirit in the new birth, yet you need to be taught so that you will function effectively in it. Hallelujah. Hope you're following that. So, very vital. By his Spirit in us, we can function effectively. So to be born again is to be born into God's sacred place. We're born into the supernatural. We're born into his face, his presence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we're looking at who is man. We say, who is the man in God? Who is man? Man is in God's image. Man has been put into God's sacred place, right? So who is the man in God's sacred place? The man in God's sacred place is God's priest. Hallelujah. Is God's priest. Is the priest of God God's image? Yes. Hallelujah. Who is he again? Look at Luke. Luke 11. Luke 11. On verse 50. Luke 11, 50. Follow me now. Luke 11, verse 50. I'll have on verses 49. He said, therefore, also said the wisdom of God, I will send them, okay, Psalm 46. He said, woe unto you, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burden grievous to be born, and ye yourself touch not the burdens with one of your finger. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore, also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of them they will slay and persecute. Verse 50, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel, under the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altars and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. So he called Abel a prophet. He said prophet, and he said from the blood of Abel. So Abel is called a prophet. So if Abel is a prophet and Abel was in God's garden, right? Right? If Abel was a prophet and Abel is in God's garden, right? Therefore means man in God's garden is God's prophet. God's priest, God's prophet. I will say Adam too is God's prophet. Right? Adam is God's prophet. Therefore the question is, who is a prophet? Who is a prophet? Hope you are with me. Who is a prophet? Let's run through this now. Who is a prophet? Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1:1. I'll read. It says, God, who has sundry time and is ever spun and speak in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He says, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. So, a prophet is a spokesperson. One who speaks on behalf of God. The prophet is one who communicates God's word to the people. To the people. God's prophet. In Luke 1, verse 70. Luke 1, 70. It says, now this is the prophecy of Zechariah, verse 17. He says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Since the world began. So, God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet. Did you see that? So, prophet is God's spokesperson. Luke 24, 25. Into 27. It says, O fool, slow about to believe in all the prophets have said, all the prophets have spoken. Mark that in your Bible. all the prophets have spoken. He says, us not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Put it again, Moses and all the prophets. He expanded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Therefore, the prophets are those who speak out God's word in the scriptures. Can you see that? They speak out God's word in the scriptures. Verses 44. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So in other words, it can be inferred that those who are called prophets are those who taught God's word to others in their days. They taught God's word to others. So therefore, can we say prophets are teachers? Can we say prophets are teachers? Prophets are teachers. They are false teachers. So that's why when you are saying fivefold ministry, you will run there. Because prophets are teachers. Apostles are teachers. Evangelists are teachers. Pastors are teachers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We'll see this clearly and expand it in our teaching on pneumaticals. Amen. We'll expand that narrative in pneumaticals. Amen. Amen. So prophets are teachers. Romans 1 verses 1 to 3. Romans 1 from verse 1 to 3. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophet in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So, he says, which promised afore by his prophet in the Scriptures. So, prophets are teachers. Did you see that? Amen. Prophets are who? Teachers. Romans 16:24. Verse 25. Say now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. So he calls it here the scriptures of the prophets. You see that? Scriptures of the prophets. Scriptures of the prophets. In 1 Peter 1:10. 1 Peter 1:10. It says, I'll start from verse 9. It says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and sat diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Prophesied of the grace that come unto you, searching what manner the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So therefore, we can say the prophets are those who taught of the grace that should come. Was that what we saw? The grace that should come. In 2 Peter 1:19, it says there. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star arises in your heart, knowing first that no prophecy or scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, prophets are those who communicate God's word to others in their day. And what they said was
were words inspired by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Therefore, we can say prophets are God's spokespersons. Prophets are God's spokespersons. God's spokesperson. In Luke 13, verse 27. Luke 13, 27. Into 29, it says, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not when yes her. Say, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, and ye yourself thrust out. So he called Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and all the prophets, he calls them all prophets. Do you see that? So we can say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are prophets. Amen. Abraham is a prophet. Isaac is a prophet. Jacob is a prophet. So let's see Abraham as a prophet. Genesis 20, verse 7. Genesis 20, verse 7. Verse 7. He said, now therefore, this is God speaking to Abimelech. He said, now therefore, restore this man's wife. I mean, restore this man, his wife, for he is a prophet. I will pray for thee, and thou shalt live, and thou shalt restore. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die. Thou art all that are dying. So, it's referring to Abraham. He calls Abraham a prophet. I will pray for, and what will he pray for? He will pray for the healing. Is healing. Look at verses 17. And Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maid servants, and they bare children. You see that? So that means Abraham is a prophet who have what? Miracles. So Abraham had miracles. Right? Right? So miracles. Abraham is a prophet. Now the word prophet is from the Hebrew word Nabi. Nabi, N-A-B-I-Y, Nabi. Nabi is a spokesperson. An inspired speaker or a foreteller. Nabi is from the, is that Hebrew word used for a spokesperson, an inspired speaker or a foreteller. In their culture, the Near Eastern culture, Asian Near Eastern culture, historically, a Nabi is one who functions as a spokesperson for deities, for idols, for gods. A Nabi is one who functions as a spokesperson for deities, for idols. Their culture is ancient Near Eastern culture. So they function as a spokesperson for deities. Unto the worshippers of deities. So they function as spokespersons for idols to their worshippers. So, as a result of their functions, now this is in their culture, as a result of their functions, which is the spokesperson, they have access, or I will put it like this, they have supernatural abilities, rather. They have supernatural abilities to see and know by these idols. They have supernatural abilities to see and know by these idols. For instance, we have 1 Kings 18. Verses 25. And Elijah said unto the prophet of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourself, and dress it first,
for their many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. You see that? Amen. And they took a bullock which was given them, and dressed it, and called on the name of Baal morning unto evening, unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which they made. Did you see that? So we have the prophet of Baal. Did you see that? Prophet of what? Baal. So can we say prophet of idols? 2 Kings 10. 2 Kings 10, 19. Now therefore, come unto me, all prophet of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. You hear that? Prophet of Baal, all his servants, all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting shall not live. For Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he may destroy the worshippers of Baal. Did you see that? So that means they have those who are called worshippers of Baal. Right? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So they have the prophet of Baal. Evidently, we also have also saw Elijah, who is a prophet of God, right? Right? Did we see Elijah, prophet of God? Did we? Okay. Are there just two people in this class? Did we see Elijah, who is a prophet of God?
Yes,
so that means we'll have the prophet of God, and then we'll have other prophets, which we'll also have the prophet of Baal, prophet of idols. And what is their role? Their role is to interpret supernatural realities to the people in their world. Did you see that? To interpret supernatural realities to the people in their world.
Let's take a few facts about Abraham as God's prophet. So we're going to be done with section one. As God's prophet. We've seen Genesis 20 verse 7 and 17 that he had miracles, right? He's God's prophet. He had miracles, signs and wonders. He healed the sick, right? In Genesis 15, he had visions. Genesis 15. He had vision. Verses 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, now, I mean, know of a surety that I see. So Abraham had visions. Genesis 15. He had visions. So can we say he had access to supernatural realities, right? He had visions and revelations. But before now, in verse 6, Bible says, and Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. So Abraham believed God. In verse chapter 26, verse 5. I want to be a bit fast, so we can round up this section. Chapter 26, verse 5. Genesis 26, verse 5. Say, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandment, my statutes, and my law. So Abraham is a believer. He obeyed God's voice and kept God's charge. So we can say Abraham believed God. Hallelujah. He believed God. Fact. So he's called a prophet. In chapter 15, he believed God. In that same chapter 15, he saw a vision. By chapter 20, he's called a prophet. Did you see this? Can you see it? He believes God, believes this voice, he's called a prophet. He had a vision. In chapter 18, look at something again. Genesis 18. Before he was called a prophet in 20, in verses 18, let's see something about him. The angel spoke about Abraham in verses 17. He says, and the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham this thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham will surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the ways of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. He said he will command his children. That word to command his children means he will teach his children. So Abraham is a teacher. Abraham is a teacher of God's word. So therefore, just like Abraham, the primary role of everyone who functions as God's prophet is to teach God's word to the people in their world. The primary role of a prophet, the primary function of a prophet is to teach God's word. That's the primary role. To teach first. Hallelujah. Amen. My time is up for this session, but let's just go ahead. Amen. Amen. To teach God's word. Look at Exodus 7 verse 1. A very vital analogy of who a prophet is. He speaks on behalf. Exodus 7. Amen. Amen. So, you find out that man's rule, before we get to Exodus 7, man's rule is what? That of a priest, that of a prophet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, you have a responsibility. We have a function in God's supernatural world. And what is that responsibility? God's image. Right? To be God's image. To be God's prophet, to be God's priest. Glory to God. So we'll take a few minutes break.